We're going to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. That will be the passage that will cover the first point of our lesson this morning. I'm going to reference Luke 9 and also Genesis chapter 3 as we begin this morning as well. I know it seems like we're starting in about three different places there, but just kind of gather our thoughts there and get them going. I do think that'll be beneficial for us. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Appreciate your attendance here. As was mentioned in the prayer, we do have a good number of visitors, and we are always delighted to have you, and we hope you come back at another opportunity if it comes your way. I mentioned just a moment ago about all the things that go on and all the cooperation that has to happen in order for just a 10 or 15 minute kids class up front here. Really, I guess to expand on that a little bit more, that goes into every service. There's a lot of work that goes into it, a lot of planning, and I do appreciate, and I think I speak for everyone, we appreciate all those who make that happen. When you think about doing God's work, it's never just one person doing it. It's a lot of factors and a lot of people that make that happen. And unity and cooperation is really important in making that happen. And I'd just like to say thanks to all of you who play a part in that. And really kind of springboarding off of that, we look at the last week of the life of Christ before crucifixion. And there was a lot that went into that. A lot of behind-the-scenes stuff that went on for a number of years before that week ever took place. Some might say that the last week of Christ's life started Sunday, and we're going to look at Sunday and Monday today, a lesson that looks at the glory and the power of Christ. And some might look at that and say, well, you know, that week started on Sunday, and I agree with that. But I want you to understand this morning that it really started long before that. And I think it's good to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when sin is first introduced to the world. And after Adam has been talked to, Eve has been talked to, and everything is kind of being laid out how it's going to be moving forward now that sin has been introduced. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, God says to Satan, or says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. In the New King James, her seed is capitalized there. He is capitalized. It says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I've always understood that to mean that that is a prophecy of the Christ to come. And the reason being is because for the fact that sin has entered the picture at that point, there had to be a remedy for it. So from Genesis chapter 3, the verse we just read there, all the way leading up to what we're going to study today, there were a lot of people that played a lot of parts to make all of this possible. God uses many people to do His work. And as we think about that, you understand just how important His work really is. If you can ever study a seven-day period, maybe eight if you want to look at the resurrection day, and of course we'll look at that as well, but if you want to look at a week span in history that was more important than any other, this week that we're about to study is that week. So important, so vital to our understanding of it, because it has to do with our salvation. So I encourage us all today to get focused on where we need to be, to look into that, and to focus on why, what, and when, and follow Jesus' steps, literally. I wouldn't say put ourselves in His shoes, but kind of a little bit of a joke there. Put ourselves in His sandals, if you will, okay? And let's walk with Him each and every step of the way. You may say, well, how do you know this happened on this day and that day? There's some pretty good references in there that give us an indication on what days of the week this was, based on if you start in the right place and then the next day or tomorrow or in the morning. If you do that, building a timeline, you get pretty close to what happened on each day of the week leading up to crucifixion. And as we open that study this morning, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it very clearly says there that Jesus, at that point in His life, steadfastly set His face towards Jerusalem. Which means that His goal from there on out was to get to Jerusalem and to do what we're going to study in these lessons today and in the weeks ahead. So I hope we can do that as well. I hope we can focus on this to steadfastly set our face and our mind and our attention towards what's going on. A verse that always jumps out to mind when I think of this week is Romans 8, and in verse 58, where it says that God demonstrated His love for us while we're yet still sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. He died for us, and because He died for us, there is a lot that we need to focus on. a lot that we need to focus on. He died for us. All of these occurrences that we see is because of you and me. Let's think about that. If you open this lesson there in Matthew chapter 21, that's where we're going to begin our reading, and then we'll reference what Cal read for us this morning. We appreciate him so much reading that. I like to look at a prophecy 600 years prior to what we're looking at because it shows you clearly this was God's plan all along. And it happened exactly like he said. Over 150 prophecies would be fulfilled in about a 6-7 day span. So some very important things. But Matthew chapter 21 will set the tone for this first point. Looking in verse 1, it says, when they drew near Jerusalem. Now, I will say this. I'm usually just choosing one story from one of the one account from one of the Gospels each. Several of the Gospels, sometimes all four, record these events. So I would encourage you to do the full reading. Wording's really close. Sometimes you get a little bit more information, but I would encourage you to do that in your time. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you about that, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and that's our prophecy there that Cal read for us, that he would come in lowly, sitting on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. So in verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, they laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, which ultimately means, Hosanna means save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You know, if you and I could have stood there that day, we probably would have a little bit better picture of what took place. I'm trying to help you with that today a little bit. I think this picture is part of it. I shared that with the kids this morning. I believe that's pretty close to probably what it looked like, other than the fact that that's just a short snapshot, if you will, of one centralized area. He's on this foal or this donkey. Their clothes are on the donkey. He's on the donkey. Palm leaves, palm branches, and clothes are laid out before him. But to give you a really bit of a better picture of that, all of that began somewhere around the Mount of Olives. Okay? And if you look at a map, and this probably, I probably could have found a better one, but I think it's good enough to show you kind of where we're at. This story in Matthew chapter 21 opens up in Bethpage. Okay? So if you're looking on the screen over here, or you're looking right here, if you're looking by this legend here, it's about 1 mile, actually about 7/8 of a mile, from where this scene starts to that northeast gate. Northeast gate kind of is an interesting thing as well. You actually read later on, talking about, or actually earlier, to Ezekiel, another prophecy that came about 600 years before Christ. In Ezekiel 44, it talks about the sanctuary, the temple, the holy place, and the northeast gate was kind of closed, save that the prince one day would walk through. That was a prophecy of Christ. And he walked through that northeast gate that day, but before he did, about 7/8 to a mile long, there was people just cheering for him. It was a parade, if you will. That's the best way I know how to describe it. And the only thing is, there's no other floats, there's no other people, there's no other riders except him. They have paved the way for Christ. And they are cheering him on, they're glorifying him, they're singing, as Matthew records there, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David. They're saying all these things. I want you to think about that. As Jesus begins his journey there from Bethpage, looking down, really, if you will, he's from an elevated point. He's looking down at the city. And he sees this procession of people, this line of people lining up the sides of the road, and they are literally laying their sacrifices, if you will, down before him to give him a path to walk. Can you imagine what that scene must have looked like? If there was ever a high point in the life of Christ, that had to be among the top three, I would think. Just the feelings and the emotions that must have given him to know that I have this much support from this many people who love me, who love God, who are here to receive from me, but also to give to me. This week starts on one of the highest points in Jesus' life. An amazing scene in God's Word. And when you really think about the details of it, I explained this with the kids this morning, you would not think of a king riding in this way. You would think that somebody would have brought him a stallion that's blowing steam and stirring up dust, and it's just shiny, his coat is shiny. You think somebody said, here's this great stallion, king. You just tear into the city. That's not the way he entered. The reason he didn't enter that way is because that's not how he was supposed to enter. He was like a king, like none of them. A king that was to bring love and to bring peace and to bring mercy and forgiveness and healing, not a king who's going to just tear the world up and destroy people in its path. Did he come to bring division between family members, between the closest of the close? Yeah, sure, because the truth does that. But his main goal was to heal, and he came in peace. It was perfect that he would ride in on this donkey, which was a symbol of peace, which under the Old Testament, under the Old Law, many times was used for sacred purposes. Who more sacred than the Son of God to ride an animal such as this? I do think it's interesting to note as well, and I have highlighted there, that normal people paved the way. Notice no names were really mentioned there, just believers. People who love Christ, people who wanted to do what they could do for Him, to give Him an honorable path to follow. They took the clothes off their back. They went and broke palm branches off the trees. It took effort. And they paved the way for Him. And they sang Hosanna to the Son of David. Isn't that an amazing scene? Normal people would continue to pave the way. People like John the Baptizer, who has already done his work. People like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, simple fishermen. Somebody like Matthew, a tax collector. People who just held everyday jobs. But they were the people that Jesus chose to do His work. I want us to consider that Jesus still works in the same way today. And I want us to also understand that He still walks our way today, every day. Now we're studying the last week of Christ's life. We're studying the triumphal entry going into Jerusalem. And this week is over and done in, like I said, 6, 7, 8 days, all the occurrences. But that same thing really in a spiritual way, in a figurative way, repeats itself over and over and over in our lives every week. Our focus every Lord's Day ultimately is supposed to be on Christ. And as He walks our way and as we come by His way, how do we react to that? There was a lot of people, and we'll see later on the day of the cross, that simply just looked at Him on the cross and passed by shaking their heads, some of which were mocking. Is that our perspective of Christ being in our presence? Do we stand by and do we just watch Him pass, or do we just pass by, or do we prepare the way serving Him with everything that we have? It's interesting to note that Luke records in Luke 19 that some of the leaders of the Jews, once He got into the city, said, rebuke your disciples and tell them to stop saying these things. And He said, well, I can do that. I'm not going to, but I can do that. But if they don't glorify me, even the rocks on the ground, even the stones will rise up and praise me. So what is what is. That's the way it's going to be. What a state. What a state. Choice is ours. We can choose to honor Christ in our life each and every week, each and every day. For just as He said of the donkey that He was to take, the Lord has need of them. Guess what? He still has need of you and I today. The question is, are we going to make a way? Are we going to make a path? Are we going to be the vessel that allows Him to be carried from one place to the next? That's up to you. And that's up to me. But as we think about the steps of Christ's life as this week began, what part can you see yourself even playing today? A beautiful scene plays out that day. But that beautiful scene can still play out each and every day of our lives today. We appreciate the reading this morning in Luke chapter 19. And as we continue to look into this day of glory, here we see in Luke chapter 19 that it may have started in a day of glory. I can't imagine the emotions He had. I don't know how long it took Him to ride that path, that 7/8 of a mile to a mile trek from Bethpage down into the northeast gate. Typically, it wouldn't really take that long. I would assume my mind would say It probably took a little bit longer that day. But however long that took, it was over and done with in a relatively short amount of time. And then his emotions completely flip-flopped. It went from one spectrum of, I just really can't describe how I think he felt seeing all this for him. And then it swapped from that spectrum to completely the other end of, I feel so sorry for these people. Maybe not so much the ones who paved the way, but everybody else in the city of Jerusalem, I feel so sorry for them. And it even records there, and it's so interesting that Luke, the physician, is so good at recording these things. It ended started as a glorious day, but it ended much different. You see, Jesus saw people who had wasted an opportunity and were about to waste it. And I think he felt, probably, as he mourned, as he was sad, he probably felt his own tears of sadness come down his face for those that he knew had rejected and would continue to reject him, because he saw a nation who had wasted so much opportunity and was lost. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I think when you read the idea of he knew, he understood, Luke later on records that he's even sweating blood, he knows what's coming, folks. I want to paint this picture for you. In his triumphal entry, he heard the words, "Hosanna, son of David. He has come in the Lord's name. Hosanna, save us." He hears Hosanna being sung. Sometimes we still sing that song. But in a matter of about 5 days, those praises, those songs of Hosanna are going to change to a different word that will be screamed, or a different phrase that will be screamed. You know what that word or that phrase was? Crucify. Crucify. Let his blood be on us and our children. In 5 days, the chants were going to change. No wonder his emotions were so heavy. You know, a lot of times we talk about all the sufferings that he did on the cross. Well, that suffering started way, way before the first nail was driven. And he looked out over Jerusalem, and he said in particular there in verse 44, "Had you only known the time of your visitation was here, but you've squandered that." In other words, this is your chance. The Lord himself is walking with you in Christ form. And it says, even as if you don't care. The application to us would be this: are we aware of our time of visitation in our life? We have opportunities before us right now, today, to serve God in a greater fashion, to do more for Him, to pave the way for Him, to pave the way for the future of the Lord's church. We have an opportunity today to be saved, if we're not. So many things have come our way just because God has given us another day. Do we understand how blessed we are to have them? Are we taking advantage of the opportunities that we have to be saved? Time is ticking. Life is as a vapor. And then it's over. My friends, that's why a day of glory really ended in a day of sadness for Christ, because he knew how much lost opportunity was there. And he's feeling the weight of that. And that's clear to see. Well, that's pretty much Sunday. That's the first day of the week. The next day, it all changes. It's almost like it was a day of glory. That was kind of a day to enjoy it. Monday, just like we will tomorrow, those of us who are still in the workforce, back to work, right? Well, that's what happened. Monday began with Jesus being hungry in Mark chapter 11 and verse 12 through 14. So he walks over to a fig tree, not that it was supposed to have fruit because it was the spring of the year. We read that in the context of these passages. But all he found there was green leaves, to be my understanding. There's no bloom. There's no fruit that is growing. There is no future sign of fruit. And in his frustration, he cursed that fig tree. And that's one of the more hard stories to understand, even as that's interpreted the next and following day. But I think there's a lot of play on words there, because as you look at how Sunday ended and how Monday started, it's almost as if the same thoughts are in his head. And he's frustrated, because he's realizing these people had everything in order to produce fruit, and they're not producing, and they're not going to produce, because some of them are so hard-hearted. And he cursed that fig tree, and everybody heard it, and it went by a day or so later, and it's withered up. Why? Because it had no plan, it had no work ethic, It had nothing at the time that it needed to produce for the future. And Israel was doomed because of their unfaithfulness. Some people believe that a little bit was a sign of the destruction of Jerusalem to come. I don't know if that's true or not. But the future definitely wasn't bright for them because of their hard heart. I want to ask you today, are you a fruitful follower of Christ that you need to be? Are you the fruitful follower that you need to be? It's one thing to be here. It's one thing to say, yes, I'm a Christian. But are we striving to produce that fruit? Are we striving to plan not only for today, but for tomorrow, and to grow in that so that we can be fruitful when it's harvest season? Are we attentive to that planting? Are we attentive to the watering? Are we attentive to the pruning? Are we fertilizing our youth? Are we trying to build the church up and look to the future? Are we trying to build our own children up in our own homes and look to the future? Or are we like this fig tree that Jesus looked at and cursed it because it had no future? It had no plans to be any of a benefit moving forward. Monday was a day of power, and we see Jesus' power displayed over and over again. He goes from there into what was one of the more dramatic scenes that we ever see in God's Word. What's interesting about this, sometimes we forget this. We talk about where Jesus cleansed the temple. This actually was the second time he did this. Early on in his ministry, he did this. And it goes into a little bit more detail then and talks about that he fashioned a whip and he drove out the money changers. We don't see as much of that detail here, but still similarly, a very similar scenario. Mark records in Mark chapter 11, in verse 15 through 19, that Jesus goes in there, and yet again they've made his father's house a den of thieves, a marketplace, a money racket, a money laundering system, really. They're not focused on worshiping God. And Jesus cannot have that, and his power comes forth 110% into utter chaos. No, he didn't sin, but he was angry. Why was he angry? He was angry at their mockery, at their filth, at their blasphemy. Because this is supposed to be a holy place where God is to be worshipped, and it's anything but that. I want you to think about that just for a moment, what that must have looked like. Sunday, you've got a guy riding in, peaceful, calm. It's a day of glory. The next morning, he curses a fig tree, and he walks right into the temple, and he turns that table over, just flips it over on its side. Money's bouncing across the floor. Have you ever walked upon some doves and wasn't expecting it? Just, whoosh. That's what's happening in the temple. People screaming, people scurrying, trying to pick up the money. It is total chaos. Why? Because the Son of God is frustrated, is mad, is angry because the people are not concerned about God. Well, they're concerned about spiritual gain or selfish gain. They're concerned about spiritual shortcuts. They're concerned about a lack of just doing what, or really an excess of doing what they want to, but a lack of honor and true worship to God. I want to ask you something today. If our Lord were to return today, what would He find in His house? What would He find among His people? Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 20 that you are the temple of God. Oh, there was still a physical temple back then. It was to be short-lived because Jesus said He's going to tear it down in 3 days. He's going to rebuild it. He's going to establish the church. The day of Pentecost, that'd be complete. But as that temple stands today in you and in me, when Christ comes back, what will He find in His Father's house? Think about that. You can see His frustration when He found what He didn't need to find. But as we understand that we are the temple of God today, and we see His divine frustration then, because really an abuse of the worship system that God set up. If He were to return today, or when He does return, what is He going to find in you and in me and in the way we worship as His people? Will He find prayer and supplication? Will He find worship in spirit and in truth? Will He find people who are attentive to His will? Will He find people who are seeking to save and to help the lost and the sick? You know what He wants to find? He wants to find humble people who are in service to Him He does not want to find a bunch of puffed up hypocrites immersed in ceremonialism. And that's what he found that day. He found a bunch of puffed up people that weren't concerned about God. They were concerned about what they want. I hope it is your goal and it is mine that I don't allow myself, and that I pray constantly that we all have this goal, that we don't become like they were, and that He doesn't find us like that. For our Lord gave His life for us to establish us and to make us servants to Him. And the Lord sees right through what they were doing in the temple that day, and He'll see right through it today. Christ suffered long before the cross, when you really think about it. And some of that suffering came because of what He found in His Father's house. People who were unfaithful, people who were selfish. People, if He finds once again, in the same fashion but in an eternal fashion, will be driven out and will forever be separated from the Lord. That's the last thing I want to happen to old Daniel here. That's the last thing I want to happen to my wife and my kids. It's the last thing that I want to happen to you or any of God's people, is for us to be driven out because we forgot what worship and service to God was all about. But on a day of power leading up to the day of the cross, that's what frustrated Christ, because He found that among God's people. Let it not be named as feeding among us. So as the lesson comes to a close, as the day actually closes, we actually look ahead to Tuesday just a little bit. This probably actually took place on Tuesday. There's some discrepancy there. But in John chapter 12, verse 27 through 32, Jesus makes a very clear statement. And what He says there is this. He says, "For this purpose and this hour I have come." I feel like it probably was on Tuesday. I feel like it's good to look at it as we close this lesson, because it reminds us of why we're studying this. Jesus said, "For this hour," ultimately for this week, okay? "But for this hour, for this time frame, I have come." To do what? "To draw all people to myself." He wept. He suffered long before the cross. He knew what was coming. But you know what? God was listening when He uttered those words. His goal was to draw people to Him, to heal them, to make a difference in their lives. This morning I ask you, are you drawn to Christ? Are you a Christian? Or have you ever been drawn to Christ? Maybe today you're not a Christian. Maybe today you need to become a part of Christ, because as we begin the study of the week leading up to crucifixion, you see a man who tenderly and humbly, with everything that he had, loved you and gave himself for you. Are you drawn to Christ? That was his goal. Is his goal still come true in your life today? One more thing on Monday, and we're going to close with this. He ends the day, a day of power, still not forgetting why he was here. Healing the blind, healing the lame, making a difference in the lives of people. And there's a beautiful thing that happens in Matthew 21 and in verse 15. It says, "Even the children came into the temple and praised Him, singing the same song, 'Hosanna, Son of David.'" Jesus came to heal. But here's the thing. If He's going to heal you, and He's going to heal me, if He's going to make a difference in our lives, then we're going to have to come to Him. He made His path. He made His journey. He came in the likeness of man to make a difference in your life and in mine. We've got to open our hearts up, and we've got to open the door up to Him. The question is today, have you done that? If not, will you? By becoming a child of God today? And if you have, are you still doing that? Are you still paving the way for Him in your life? Are you still laying your life down before Him to give Him glory? If you're not, let's change that. Are we worshiping in the way we need to? Are we putting Him first? If not, let's change that. Jesus walked many steps that week, endured many agonizing hours, because He loves us. What have we done, and what are we doing for Him? Let's think about that today. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while Hayden leads us in the song of invitation.
Room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. Just a small kindly deed that we jeer another is the work God has planned for you. There is room, there's a place. and the kingdom of God for you. There is room, there's a place, there is work that we all can do. Just a cup of cold water in His name given, may the hope in some heart renew. Do not wait to be told, nor by sorrow driven to the work God has planned for you. There is room, there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. There is room, there's a place, there is work that we all can do. There's a place in the service for God for workers who are loyal to Him and true. Can't you say to Him now, I will leave the shirkers and the work Thou hast planned I'll do. There is room, there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. There is room, there's a place, there is work that we all can do.
Please be seated.